Praise God, and now to consider, as the Lord may enable us, the passage of the Word of God you will find in the portion read. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. We'll read again at verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. These words we find the commission given by the Savior, the Divine, now glory, the head of the church who was now risen from the dead and was to be glorified. This was the commission he gave to his church to engage in making disciples of all nations by the preaching of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And by that gospel being blessed into the souls of sinners in every nation, kindred, time and clime and tongue to which the Savior has been pleased to send the gospel. And in connection with that teaching and preaching of the gospel, there is also brought into this verse authority given to baptize. And baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now on this occasion I just wish to deal with this matter briefly, as we have another service before us. But I like to observe, first of all, that the Savior sets out a particular order with regard to this commission. There is the order, first of all, containing the instruction to teach all nations. And as you know, the word disciple means one who is learning from a teacher. The disciples of Christ were those who acknowledged Christ to be the rabbi, to be the master who taught them. And therefore this is the order that Christ has instituted with regard to this commission. First of all, there should be teaching of all nations, having a view that they are being taught and they are becoming disciples and followers of the Lord of glory. And therefore that is the first matter that is brought before us here. And following upon that is upon them becoming followers, and upon them becoming followers and made disciples through the teaching, then there was to be a baptism as the ordinance by which and through which they were to be received into the visible church. And the teaching with regard to that ordinance is that they are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now the meaning of these words is not only that they were to be baptized by the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and by the authority of the Redeemer, but they were to be baptized into the name. Into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now we know from the Word of God that the name of God means the revelation that God has given of Himself. And therefore the teaching with which all nations are to be taught is the teaching of that revelation that God has given of Himself. And in baptism we see that revelation brought before us again into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Then, in the order, there is also teaching to follow baptism, teaching them to observe all things, and whatsoever I have commanded you. That is the teaching that follows baptism. The teaching that follows them being baptized. They are brought in to the church by the ordinance of baptism, and then we have this great privilege. Inside the church of God, they are taught. And again, the substance of the subjects which they are taught, the method of the teaching is to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this privilege is enjoyed by those who are baptized and by baptism brought inside the visible church of God in the world. They enjoy this privilege of having this teaching set before them. And those who are inside the visible church of God are those who profess the true religion, and also their children. Their children. The children of such are members of the visible church. That is clearly taught in the Word of God, both with respect to the Old Testament and the New Testament. And one thing we must always remember is this. The Old Testament church and the New Testament church are one. It is the one church. The differences are in the dispensations. The Old Testament church was under the Old Testament dispensation, of which Moses was the mediator at Mount Sinai in the Sinaitic covenant that was made with the children of Israel and with the Old Testament church. And during the years of the Old Testament church, they were under the Old Testament dispensation. Now, when the Savior came, when he died and rose again, and the New Testament dispensation came to be established, it is still the Church of God. It is still the Church of Christ. It is still the Church in which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Jesse, and Samuel, and all the Old Testament saints were. But it is a different dispensation. But in the Old Testament dispensation, as we know, children were included in the church. And the particular ordinance instituted by God with respect to the children of Old Testament believers was that they were circumcised on the eighth day. They were circumcised. And this was a sign of seal that they were members of the church of God. Not just members of the Israelite nation, not that at all, but that they were members of the Church of God brought in because the parents were members of that church and professing the true religion. Now, when the New Testament dispensation was introduced, it was a dispensation which was more extensive than the Old Testament dispensation. The Old Testament dispensation, the church there, was confined to the Jewish nation. There were some individuals, such as Ruth, the Moabites, and others, who were brought in. But now, it was not just one nation that was to be taught, but under this dispensation, teach all nations. The church was to spread abroad, and the privilege of the church, they were to spread abroad. It seems to me a very strange thing indeed. Well, there are people who profess to be Christians, and I am referring just now to the Anabaptists or the Antipodal Baptists, that is, those who do not baptize the children. They are those who are members of the visible church and those who follow the true religion. It seems to me very strange that any such idea could ever be entertained by any spiritually enlightened Christian. Because the church is now more extensive, but they say, no, we're too restricted, we're not to baptize children. Although the Apostle says in the Epistle to the Colossians, with regards to baptism, that it is the circumcision of Christ. And as the baptism is now in the church, in the place of circumcision, and therefore the children of such who are members of the visible church, they have a right to be baptized. And the Savior has said that distinctly and clearly. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not,
for good and not.
For as such is the kingdom of heaven, by the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, this means, of course, the visible church, the church of God. And the Savior says, forbid them not, but there are people who say, yes, we will forbid them. Very well, let them take the responsibility for saying such, but we will have neither part nor lot with them. And now for the children, in being baptized, they have this. They come into the church of God and have this privilege extended to them, that they are in the congregation of the people of God, and they're joining with them in the worship of God. They enjoy this benefit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commend. So that the first instance of this order that's brought before us, and let us remember, God is a God of order, and Christ, the Son of God, is one who observes order, and the church that belongs to him doesn't belong to men to trifle about with. It belongs to him. This is the order. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, that is what we would call, and we see that in connection with the apostles, and went out to all the nations to which they were sent. And they didn't go on their own behest. They didn't just go because they thought it was a good idea. Apostle Paul was going to Asia to preach, and the Holy Ghost forbade him at that time. Forbade him at that time. Not what people will be taking into their own hands, where they're going to preach. They must be led by the Holy Ghost, where they are going to do so. And that was for the ingathering of souls. And then when they were baptized, then you have the visible church of God, and you have it in connection with that, brought before us, as I said already, those who profess the true religion and their children. They enjoy these blessings. And through these blessings, the Holy Spirit, as we shall come to notice in a moment, applies His word to gather in souls to Shiloh, and the might to not be only baptized with water, but by being baptized with the Holy Ghost, and be born again and united to Christ by faith for time and for eternity. Well, the teaching with respect to baptism is they're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and therefore the teaching that's sent out to all nations involves the teaching of the revelation that God has given of himself. And that is a revelation with respect to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that points to the doctrine of the Trinity. And of course nobody should be baptized who does not believe the doctrine of the Trinity. That is to say, that there is in the Trinity a unity. And the unity that's in the Trinity is the unity of the divine nature. The divine nature. Now that is one. The divine nature is one. God is one. The divine nature is one. But that divine nature subsists in three persons. In three persons. In the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Ghost. Now, you remember the catechism, and you should learn the catechism carefully. You get far more good theology in the catechism than you get from all the books and theology that are written at the present time. Most of them are not worth reading. But it says that in the catechism, you see, with regard to God, that and speaking of this doctrine, that they are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are the same in substance. Now the word substance there means nature or essence. Substance, the same in substance, they are the same nature. The Father possesses the fullness of the divine nature, the Son possesses the fullness of the divine nature, and so does the Holy Ghost. Now that is a great mystery. But they are distinguished in their persons. They are distinguished in the sense of the Father is begotten of none, and he himself begets the Son. The Son is the only begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit, as to his person, proceeds from the Father and from the Son. Now this is the doctrine of the Trinity. And it is a very profound doctrine. We need divine light even to faintly grasp it and to understand it. But I believe that if we consider it more and more and more, and it is essential that it be preached. Although there's a mystery, you see, it's a mystery revealed, that it be preached so that our people grow in the understanding of and grow in meditating about it. Now in this revelation of the three persons within the one Godhead, it is a revelation of divine love. And it is a revelation of divine love to fill the number that no man can number of the human race. The love of the Father and the love of the Son and the love of the Holy Ghost. They're all in this name. They're all revealed in the gospel that is to be preached to all nations. And the love of the Father is revealed as electing love. That they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now you've often heard me mention, I hope you're taking notice of that. The word foreknowledge there does not just refer to the knowledge of what we call the knowledge of simple intelligence. It's not just the fact that God knows all things. And therefore, they are elect according to the fact that God knows all things. The word knowledge there means a certain type of knowledge. It is the knowledge of love. For instance, you remember about Pharaoh, the rose in Egypt, a Pharaoh, of whom it was said that he did not know Joseph. Now that does not mean to say he did not know about Joseph. Of course he knew about Joseph. Who? What Pharaoh could arise that did not know about the Joseph that delivered Egypt out of the famine that came upon them? What he knew, but what it means is he had no love to Joseph. He knew about him, but he did not have love to him. And that's what's meant by elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's not that just God knows about this people, but he loves them. And he loved them with an everlasting love. And he chose them to enter salvation, a number that no man can number of the human family. And the love of the Son is what we call redeeming love. That it is love expressed with regard to redemption. And by redemption we mean paying a ransom price. Paying a ransom price. The church is called Christ's purchased possession. His purchased possession. The church that he received as a gift from his son. There was a church which was also needed to be purchased. A ransom price needed to be paid for it. For that church, for the number who were loved by the Father, and loved by the Son, and loved by the Holy Ghost, and that from all eternity, that Christ was to purchase them with a ransom price. With a ransom price. And that ransom price, he tells us what it was. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he gave his life a ransom for many. That's the ransom price. The blood being shed of the Son of God, and in order that might take place, then he would have to have blood that could be shed. As God is a spirit, and the Son, as I said already, is God the Son. He is a spirit that is in him, the fullness of the divine nature, but that could never die. Divine justice could never come near the divine nature, or touch the divine nature, to require the payments due to sin. For the Savior had to have, and he did have, a human nature, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that holy humanity took into union with his divine person. And in that holy humanity, the Son of God died. He died for the sins of his people. That was the ransom price. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And he died perfectly. Died perfectly. He died perfectly. And his love was revealed in this way. As Paul said himself, the life I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me, what else? And gave himself for me. And gave himself for me. The love of the Son, the love of the Holy Ghost, then applying the redemption purchased by Christ to those for whom it is intended, and applying that purchase, applying that ransom, that redemption to Christ, to souls in this world through the Word of God. That is the way in which the love of the Holy Ghost is made known through the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit in love applies the Word of God and brings about that great event spoken in the Word of God by the Savior. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born from above, born through the operation of the Spirit of God, and born through the Word of God, being born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and which abideth forever. And the love of the Holy Ghost is made known in this way, in the new birth, and in sanctifying the soul, the sanctifying love of God the Holy Ghost, in the new birth, by virtue of the new birth, bringing the soul into union to Christ, and setting him apart from the world. And then, from the day of regeneration, the Holy Spirit is operating in the soul in his own way, through the Word of God, to sanctify the soul. To sanctify the soul. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness there means internal righteousness. It means holiness. Whenever the new birth is, there's a principle of life imparted into the soul. And in that principle of life, there's a desire for holiness, a hunger and thirst for holiness. Now, it's the Holy Spirit who gives that desire. And it's the Holy Spirit who will accomplish the fulfillment of that desire. Blessed are ye that hunger and thirst after righteousness of Christ, for ye shall be filled. Thy desire will be accomplished. When is it to be accomplished? When is it to be accomplished? Only a death. A death. The souls of believers are made perfect in holiness, and they immediately pass into glory. And that is the time when the soul is made perfect in holiness, when death comes. But before that, from the time of the new birth, down through the years of this world, the Holy Spirit is operating in the soul and sanctifying the soul, and his love is revealed in this way, that he that begins the good work, he also carries it on until the day of Jesus Christ. When God's people may die, and then the souls are made perfect, and they immediately pass into glory. They're immediately in heaven. They're immediately in heaven once the soul leaves the body, and absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what happens. And then by the gracious power of the Holy Ghost, absent from the body, they are present with the Lord, and they are present with us to their soul. Although their bodies are left in the grave, until the morning of the resurrection, as to their souls, they are immediately in glory, and immediately viewing the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne, and the Savior who is made precious to them in the world. He was the Lamb in the midst of the malefactors, and that's the Lamb they are to see in heaven. Their glorified soul see in heaven. In the first moment, as it were, of them entering into heaven. Hey, this is the glorious one, they see. The Lamb in the midst of the throne. Now, baptized into the name, into the revelation of the Son, of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, into the revelation of this glorious gospel of the blessed God. And that's what's to be taught. That's what's to be taught. And when there are those who come to accept these teachings and come to be disciples of the Savior, then they are to be baptized. This happened in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, when he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He was baptized by Philip.
is a text. And he was not only therefore, he became then, when he was baptized, the infirm. In the visible church, he became a disciple of Christ, although he went away back. To the land from which he came, he went back as a disciple. And so it is. And proceeding from that, as I mentioned already, there's this great, and it is a great truth, to be inside the visible church of God. And to others fulfilled in connection with it, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. All things, this is what they have to be taught, not what men think, and not what comes into men's brain boxes. They are not what they think, but the things that Christ has commanded them, the truth of God, the word of God, that liveth and abideth forever. And those who are members of the visible church, that is a privilege that they are to enjoy with their children. With their children. With their children. As I've indicated already. And then, lastly, in the order, there is this. The promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, always here means all the days. All the days. Now there are days in the visible church which are days of prosperity. There are days in the visible church which are days of adversity. There are days when the church is like the moon. It waxes, it rises, it wanes, it goes down. There are days when it's waxing. There are days when it's waning. But whether it's waxing or waning, whether it is prosperity or adversity, the promise stands sure. I am with you always. Even to the end of the world. Even to the end of the world. How important it is that we observe the order. And because it is in connection with the order and the commission that Christ has given, it's not only important that we observe it because it is Christ's commission, but because it is in the observance of it. He says, lo, I am with you all, even unto the end of the world and end. How important. We should be obedient to the Savior and completely obedient to Him. Now, as we have another service before us, we shall conclude preaching this now and sing a few verses. While a few verses are being sung in Psalm 51, I shall expect the parents and child to come forward. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I in iniquity was found the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art. And wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. And so on you will sing until the parents are forward with the child. From verse 5 of Psalm 51, behold, I in iniquity was found the womb within.
Behold, I live in iniquity.
Your child should be received into the visible church by the sacrament of baptism. Well, as I have been already pointing out, and I read again, these words of institution
of which we have our authority for the sacraments. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now these ones are institutions, according to the fact that this sacrament of baptism, like the Lord's Supper, was introduced into the Church of God by the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the Church. He is the only one who has authority to introduce any ordinance into his Church. And this is one of the ordinances, baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper. These are the only two ordinances which are to be observed in the visible Church of God. All other ordinances, with respect to this of this nature, they have neither part nor mark in connection with the institution of Christ. Now, baptism being a sacrament means that while the gospel, as I was already pointing out, is preached to the ears. The language of the gospel is, Incline your ears, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure message of David. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now in the sacrament, we not only have the words of institution, which of course are necessary, and because that is hearing, but we also have the elements of the symbols in baptism, which are an appeal not only to the ear, but to the eye. To the eye. Same thing is true with regard to the Lord's Supper. Well, that the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper can be seen by the eye. The water in baptism can be seen by the eye. So that we have this privilege with regard to this sacrament, as with regard to the Lord's Supper also, that the Lord is coming down to us as it were in our weakness, and not only giving us the word of God to hear, but also in the sacraments the elements which can be seen, and can be seen by the eye. Now that is an important point with regard to both sacraments and with regard to the sacrament. And these elements which are used, the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper, water and baptism, all are signs. They signify certain things. Now we get the light of what these things signify from the Word of God. There again, you see, you have a combination of hearing and seeing. Hearing the Word of God, testifying as to what this water of baptism signifies. Now we know that in ordinary way, water signifies cleansing, the need for cleansing. That is a principal use, and that is the use of it in the second. And the need for cleansing. That is the first thing that is brought before us in this sacrament by the use of water. Our need of cleansing. Now you are singing the psalm, Behold, I in iniquity was born, the womb within. That's where the need from cleansing arises. Need for cleansing arises. And because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, we all fell in our first covenant head, Adam. We came because he sinned. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and all who proceed from him by ordinary generation. Now mark these words, again that's in the catechism. By ordinary generation, they are born with sin, they are born with the guilt of Adam's sin upon them, and the corruption of sin in the soul. The Savior was born by extraordinary generation. Extraordinary generation. So he was born holy, harmless and undefiled. Although in our nature. But all of us here today, this child here, We are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We all have sin lying in the faculties of our souls. Now, our defilement by sin arises from two sources. First of all, it arises from the question of our guilt. Our guilt in the sight of God. But sin renders us guilty in our consciences. Whenever sin is committed, we are guilty. We are breaking God's law, we come short of God's law, we are guilty. Their guilt lies upon us, and therefore we are defiled by the guilt of sin. Then again, we are defiled by the fact that by reason of spiritual death in our souls, we are corrupt. We are corrupt. Now, you all know a natural death. Once the soul leaves the body begins to corrupt. Now, the same thing is true with regard to spiritual death. If spiritual death is in the soul, then there is there corruption. The corruption of sin, the corruption of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, that all lies in the depths of your soul and mine, as we are born into this world as members of Adam's race. Therefore, we are in need of cleansing. Great need of cleansing, indispensable need of cleansing. The water of baptism calls forth now as a sign, it calls forth God's way of cleansing. The way that God, as we have been mentioning already, the infinite love of the Father, the unsearchable love of the Son, and the infinite love of the Holy Ghost, and that God has found out a way whereby sin can be cleansed. And that, in the person, where is the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and our nature, the one who came in God's great name to save. Now, in that book, remember the prophecy of Zechariah, the Lord is promising this to us, and that day a fountain shall be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, the very thing that you and I need, a fountain that will be opened for sin and for uncleanness. And that fountain, as I said already, was the divine Redeemer, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that fountain was opened in the death of Christ. And Christ's blood being shed for the remission of the sins of many. Christ making the claims of law and justice, the law and justice of God, on behalf of his people, dying in the Roman stead, his blood being shed for the remission of the sins of many. Now, if you like to study, and I hope you will, look to this question on the fountain open. You have it brought before you in a very clear way when the body of the Savior, the holy body of the Savior, was on the cross. And you remember the record tells us that a Roman soldier took a spear, and he put that spear in the side of the Savior's body, in the side of his body. And when he had done so, immediately, we read, there came out blood and water. Blood and water to testify that in this passage was the fountain opened, now in his death, for sin and for uncleanness, and blood and water came forth, and that signifies, for this water here signifies also, that in this fountain there is first of all blood to cleanse from the guilt of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, no matter how great the number, no matter how vile they are, and no matter how God-provoking they are. And the blood of the Savior cleanses away the guilt of all sin, and that is signified by this water here, the water of baptism. And also there was water, bread and water, and that water signifies the grace of the Holy Ghost. The grace of the Holy Ghost. The grace of God the Holy Ghost. And that grace is the grace that takes to do with the corruption of sin. It is by the grace of the Holy Spirit, the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, that the people of God are sanctified, as I've already been explaining, and I won't stay to speak longer about that. But this is a fountain that's open, and this water here signifies the blood of Christ, signifies the power and grace of the Holy Spirit to cleanse from sin and to make whiter than the snow. Now, the minister, and it's only minister assumed, and minister of baptism, the minister who administers baptism, and he is only doing so ministerially, he takes this water and he sprinkles it upon the person being baptized. He does that. That's part of the action in the second. It's part of the action in the sacrament that the minister, ministerially, takes this water and sprinkles it upon the person being baptized. And that teaches us this, that while the fountain has been opened for sin and for uncleanness, that the blood and the water, the benefits of redemption must be applied to the soul. The water of baptism does not save anyone. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration like they do in the Church of Rome, because we don't believe any of the kind of heresies that go on in that institution. But we do hold hope that this is in the time that the minister ministerially sprinkles the blood upon the person being baptized to teach the great truth that we need the redemption that is in Christ to be applied to our souls. We need the blood to be applied to our souls. Now in our case, I'll just pause for a moment to explain this. In our case, we sprinkle the water, we pour the water. And we believe that is a scriptural and proper form of baptism. Now there are some people who profess to be Christians, and they think that baptism can only be carried out by immersion. Another very strange idea. But if you read the Word of God, say the sound, like we will be singing, "Did our hyssop sprinkle me?" When you come to the New Testament church in Hebrews, when they come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and come to the New Testament church, who are they coming to? They're coming to Jesus. They're coming to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and yes, they're coming to what? The blood of sprinkling. Well, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood was all sprinkled to cleanse. And also, this implying not only the sprinkling of the blood to cleanse from the guilt of sin, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, pouring, is how the Holy Spirit is spoken of. That he's poured forth. He's poured forth. Men are not immersed into the Holy Spirit. That's an unscriptural idea. And it's also has no spiritual experience, except a spiritual experience of some sound. But they are the Holy Spirit is poured forth. And therefore, the form that we have of sprinkling or pouring is based upon the scripture, but its main teaching, whatever the mode, whatever the form, its main teaching is that the gospel must be applied to your soul and mind by God the Holy Spirit, by the minister of the New Testament, the tabernacle of God that God built and not man. The divine Redeemer through the Holy Spirit must apply salvation to the soul. That's being taught in baptism. Now how does he do that? That's the next question. How does he do that? The minister ministerially does this with the water of baptism. But Christ does this by the Holy Ghost. He does it through the Word of God. That's what he said to the disciples. Now are ye clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, applies his Word to the souls of sinners, so that they are born again, so that they are brought to the knowledge of the truth, so that they are united to Christ for faith and by faith, and joined to for time and for eternity. And therefore, as John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize with water, he said, but there cometh one after me, that shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with power. And all of us here, the innocent children, who have been baptized with water, are we praying, are we seeking this for our children and for ourselves? That being baptized with water, we would also be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and that Christ would be made precious to our souls. Now that is all held forth in this wonderful privilege in the Church of God of the baptism with regard to the signs. Now, those who receive baptism for themselves or for their children, they make a certain profession and they come under certain promises and vows. Well, in every community, phrases arise which very often be called meanings. There is a phrase among ourselves that such and such a person is a professing man and such a person is a professing woman. And by that phrase we mean they are communicants. But we must understand quite clearly that there is a profession made here. That in baptism there is a profession. A profession. The person who is professing will come to notice that any things, they are making a profession. They are making a profession. A profession of a particular kind. Now in that profession there is a profession with respect to believing the doctrines of divine revelation. And those who receive baptism for themselves and for their children, they make this profession. First of all, that they believe the Word of God to be the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And no one shall receive baptism who does not believe that. No one shall receive baptism who does not believe that. And that they also believe in the Trinity. As they are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they believe in the Trinity. And as I said already, this is a great mystery, but it is revealed and we must believe that the three persons of the Godhead, we are within the Godhead, that they are one, as I said already, in the sense of possessing the one nature, the three in the distinction of the persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Those who receive baptism profess to believe the doctrine that man sinned and fell by transgression, that Adam sinned and fell and brought the whole human race down with him in that fall. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God through the Father, that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And those who receive a baptism for themselves or for their children believe that the wages of sin is death. They profess that. Profess to believe that the wages of sin is death. They profess to believe in the person of the Savior. How important that is. That Jesus is the Son of God in our nature. That He is the Son of God in our nature. They profess to believe that He died for sinners. That His death was an atoning death. His death was a death in which blood was shed for the remission of the sins of many. They also profess to believe that the one who died is the one who rose again from the dead. And no one should receive baptism who does not believe that. We are reached the stage of corruption in our day and generation. And that in the Church of England they can ordain and set apart a man to be a pastor or a bishop, as they call him, who does not believe. I see that's just twice. Just twice. It's gone. It's gone. Reality. And how such men are going to appear before the great white throne at last, before the eyes of him whose eyes are a flaming fire. They have been baptized. They are baptized infidels. Hear the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that he ascended up on high, that he is now in heaven, and that he is there as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Father will also receive baptism of the children, for themselves and for the children. They profess to believe what I've been saying already, that you must be born again. the ones who were baptized with water, that they need the Holy Spirit to baptize, and the application of the redemption purchased by Christ. Now, in regard to that, I'd like to emphasize this point, that the grace held forth in this symbol here, or this sign here, is not tied to the time of administration. Now, this child here is in the election of grace. This child here is an election of grace. The Holy Spirit, God, if that was His sovereign will, when I baptized the child with water, He could impart saving grace to the child's soul, if that was His will. But it is not tied to the time of administration. If this child is in the election of grace, in due time, the Holy Spirit will visit this child's soul and bring this child out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And here let me emphasize again how much we need. I as a minister who baptizes, your tenants, and those of you here, young men and young women, who have been baptized with water, are you praying to the Lord, oh, baptize me with the Holy Spirit? Leave me not with the outward baptism alone. Leave me not with the outward baptism alone. Now, they not only profess, but they promise certain things. Now, you have been received baptism before, and you know the things that you promised, but I shall mention them briefly to you once more for your own sake and for the sake of others. And that is that you profess just in substance, and this child whom you are seeking will be brought into the visible church by baptism, and you are professing this, that you will bring this child up in an usher, an admonition of the Lord in two senses. First of all, by precept. By precept. That in your life and walk and conversation, you will live as a disciple of Christ. That you will be obeying the things that Christ has said. In other words, that you will remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That you will be upright in your walk and life and conversation, in obedience to God's commands. You will show by an example to your child, I would express, of course, I stress the Sabbath, how important that is. You know, and we all know, and there are other people who think they can be Christians without keeping the Sabbath. Well, we leave them. We are neither part nor lot in this matter. You, by your example, you will show to this child that you are walking according to the word of God and observing the Sabbath day and keeping it holy and so on. And you will avoid all the vanities of this world, and your child, as this child grows up in your home, your child should have an impression from your conduct and also the conduct of your wife that there is a God. That there is a God. That there is a God. And therefore you must keep family worship in your home. And your child is to see you praying, reading the word of God, your wife and your children together, doing this, so that in your home the Bible is honored, and the word of God and the worship of God takes place in your home. Yourself, you will be attentive in the means of grace, and when the child comes to age, spared to come of age. We hope that that will be so, that you'll bring the child also to the house of God and to the public means of grace, and that you'll engage yourself in this way, and that you'll make conscience of the fact you do nothing before your child which would cause your child to go astray from the path of divine truth. And this by precept. By precept and by example, teaching them the Bible, teaching the child the Bible, teaching the child the Sophic Catechism, which I have commended already, and which deserves every commendation, so that the child is taught in the things of God and grows up in this world. I remember about one child who was thus brought up, who said to her parents on one occasion, with regard to another little friend she had, and any sorry, she said, for so and so, she does not believe in God. She was being brought up in an atheist atheistical home.
Now you see, this is important, that distinction.
That your child should know, and that your child should understand from your conduct, by your precepts, by your example, and that you are undertaking the promise that you will do this, to bring the child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you now, and do you profess, and do you promise these various things? Well, the vows of God are upon you. And we should ever remember that we must pay our vows unto the Lord. It's not to men, not to ministers nor sessions, but to God. And we pray that God may give you grace to perform these vows, to be consistent with this profession, in connection with this sacrament which is now to be dispensed. But let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, may the Lord grant to bless thy holy word to each of us, and give us grace as we engage in this administration of this sacrament to a due sense in our souls. May as minister and as parents, thou art God thyself alone, thy beloved Son, the head of the church, has his eye upon us in connection with the administration of a sacrament that he himself instituted in the church, and that is to remain in the church until the angels shall sound the trumpet, and time shall be no longer. O grant, ever blessed One, that thou wouldst look down in mercy upon us, and that thou wouldst not only bless thy word to us, but that thou wouldst graciously grant us thy presence, as we administer the sacrament to this child here, according to thy divine ordinance, and that thou grant that we might in all things be taught by thyself, and grant us set apart from a common to a sacred use, such portion of the water that may be used in this sacrament, and grant thy blessing upon us now, as we proceed to administer that which thou hast given unto us.
Lord, I have signed in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the eternal and ever blessed One,
and grant to remember us in connection with what's now, what that which has now been done. And this child has now been received into the visible church of God in this world, and baptized in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost, and all that that means. The revelation of that love that knew no beginning, and that love that will know no end. And we pray that thou wouldst bless the parents here, and that thou wouldst give them to see thy great goodness to them, that they are spared together to see their child, and to be involved in their child being brought by baptism into the visible church of God in this world. Many a child was brought by baptism into the visible church, and the mother was in eternity. But thou hast spared the mother here, and spared the father to this present time. And we pray, the ever-blessed One, that thou wouldst bless them both, with being blessed in the Son of thy love. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. And grant that thou wouldst graciously spare this child to days and years in this world, and to be a comfort to our parents in the days to come, and above all things, that it may please thee to raise her up to be a true daughter of Abraham, to have a saving faith wrought in her heart, and to be a follower of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to hear the call of the King of Zion coming to her. O daughter, hearken and regard, and do thine ear incline, Likewise, forget thy father's house and people that of thine. Then of the king's desire shall be thy duty, dear monkey. May she be numbered among those who are numbered with the daughter of the king of Zion. We pray that you bless this occasion to us all, and grant that we all might be bound up in the bundle of life, with thy beloved Son, wash us and cleanse us from all iniquity. For Christ's sake, amen. So now I'll conclude the singing in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, we shall sing from verse 6. Behold thou in the inward parts, the truth delighted thou, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. That thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness, may ye to hear the voice, as all these very bones which thou hast broken, may rejoice. All mine iniquity is blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit, me within. From verse 7, three verses just now, that thou with hyssop sprinkle me, and shall be cleansed from.
To the witness.